About a month ago, there was a tragic accident on a back road between McVeightown and Mount Union. Two men were in a garbage truck, and for some unknown reason, the truck ran off the road, went down an incline, went into a tree, and both men were killed. It turned out that both of the men were volunteer firemen. One was from Newton Hamilton and one was from Mount Union. And the response teams that responded to that call, the primary ones were Newton Hamilton and Mount Union. So this was a very difficult call for everyone to respond to. And this was their friend and colleague and comrade. And everybody knew them. Everybody liked them. Very tough situation. Well, anyway, the garbage truck was insured by our bank's insurance company. And their agent was the guy who works in my office, Dwayne. And Dwayne was eating lunch with us that day, and he got a phone call from somebody at the garbage company telling him that there had been an accident. At that point, he didn't know the how it turned out. But immediately he left, told him he would be there for them to wait for him. He went right to the scene. And of course, the owner and the manager of the company were very distraught. They were losing two long-term employees who their company is kind of like a family. So it was a tough situation. And the owner had a lot of things to think about. You know, he's lost their garbage truck. I mean, how is he going to, pick up the garbage at all these places he has to? And, you know, he's lost these two employees. It's just so many things. I mean, is he going to get sued? I mean, was it a problem with the garbage truck that caused it to go off the road? You know, what are the police going to do and all this stuff? So Dwayne kind of took charge, told them to go back to the office, told them he'd take care of things for them. Had a cell phone. He could contact on the cell phone if he needed questions answered. So he took over and handled the situation there as best he could. He had done this kind of thing a couple times before in his career, so he kind of knew what needed to be done, what to expect. And then he processed the claim for the truck very, very quickly, which was very much appreciated by the garbage company. About 3 weeks later, Dwayne got a personal note from the CEO of the bank expressing his praise and appreciation to Dwayne for just going above and beyond the call of duty to help this customer. And this really kind of shocked Dwayne because he rarely hears from the CEO of the company, rarely sees him. But the CEO expressed his pleasure with what Dwayne had done. That made him feel good. This past week, I was visiting one of our larger customers, and this company has a lot of equipment and trucks. So about a year and a half ago, the owner of the company decided he was going to hire a shop manager to just oversee all the repair work. He has a very big repair shop, tries to do a lot of his own repair work to all this big equipment and trucks. Anyway, the man he hired, he must have thought he was a really hot guy to get, had a lot of high credentials. He gave him a salary of $130,000 a year, gave him a brand new company truck to run around in. And I thought at the time, my, he's really being generous to this guy. This guy must be something. I mean, I'm the kind of guy that's looking at the bottom line. I mean, that's $130,000 off the bottom line of this company. Well, anyway, after a year and a half, The owner was not pleased with this shop manager, and about 2 weeks ago, he fired the shop manager. He was not pleased with his performance. So we have a couple of real-life examples. In one case, one employee was very pleasing to his customers and his boss. And in the other case, the employee was not pleasing to his boss. Now, these customers and these bosses, they're just men. They're just temporary. In probably less than 10 or 20 years, those men are going to be gone. But our great God is eternal. He is going to be there forever. He is much more important than these CEOs or bosses of companies. He is the one that we really should be concerned about pleasing. Is the great God of the universe pleased with us? Is the great God of the universe pleased with us? Today I want to focus on what pleases God. These would be things that we would want to think about and apply in our personal lives. In a way, this sermon is going to be a continuation of Tom's sermonette. It just ties in great. And he didn't use a single scripture that I was planning on using, so it just adds to what I have to say. You will find that oftentimes what is pleasing to God is also pleasing to those around us. Not always, but oftentimes it is. So first I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. So the focus today is what is pleasing to God. And looking at what is pleasing to God, we can try to be more pleasing to God. And just kind of focus on that as a kind of a Bible study sermon. Anyway, it says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, this scripture is kind of a summary and a conclusion of the letter to the Hebrews. It's right at the end of the book. Notice first that he calls God a God of peace, not a God of war, not a God of conflict and strife, but a God of peace. That's the God we serve. Our God is powerful enough, he says here, to bring Jesus up from the dead, bring him back to life. And through his blood, we can have a new covenant. And through Jesus' life, we can be imbued with power from on high. And we have a great high priest there on our behalf. So anyway, our great God is there for us. He can help us, it says here, he can help make us complete in every good work to do his will. He can work in you what is pleasing in his sight. Through his working in us, we can be more pleasing in his sight. We need his help. We need to ask for his help. And he says if we ask, we will receive for these kind of things. So we can be the kind of people that please him. We can do works that please him. These scriptures tell us that we can. We can be pleasing to him. Now, some of the people in the Bible were specifically set, it was said of them that they pleased God. And I want to just go through those. And at first, just turn back a couple pages in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. There were some men that the Bible specifically says they pleased God. So we can learn from their examples. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it says here, Enoch had a testimony that he pleased God. It was said about him that he pleased God. So what did Enoch do to please God? That's the big question. And you would think, well, I could go back to Genesis and read the account of Enoch and understand that. But when you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, which is the verse that talks about Enoch, the only thing it says is that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, and God took him. That's all it says. So I guess you can learn from that he walked with God. So walking with God was pleasing to God. So we learn more about Enoch, actually, here in Hebrews, and learn about what was pleasing to God here in this account in Hebrews than we do anywhere else in the Bible. And the first thing we learn here in Hebrews, it says that Enoch had faith. And it also says that we have to have faith to please God. We have to have faith to please God. We have to have confidence in God. We have to believe in God's goodness. We have to believe in God's way of life. We have to have faith in the great God that's brought out to us through the pages of the Bible, who gives us of His Holy Spirit. So if we want to please God, we need to have faith. We must believe that He is. We must believe that He is a rewarder, it says here, of those who diligently seek Him. That's part of our faith. We must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And notice that the word diligently is used there. We must diligently seek Him. And the word diligently means we need to make careful effort to seek Him. We need to be persevering in seeking Him. We need to be not giving up in seeking Him. We must be doing our utmost in seeking Him. That is what is pleasing to God. That is what Enoch did. He believed that God was a rewarder of those that diligently sought Him. Who else pleased God? Let's just turn back over in the book of Acts. The book of Acts points out someone else who pleased God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And this is Paul giving a sermon. And I'm kind of picking it up in kind of the middle of the sermon. He was talking about, first, about Saul. And when you read about the account here about Saul, and you also read in the Old Testament about Saul, God was not pleased with Saul. There was an example of someone that God was not pleased with, Saul. So you can kind of contrast. But picking it up in verse 22, and when he had removed him, being Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. This is what God had to say about David. He found David a man after his own heart. So David obviously pleased God before this, especially before he became king. When God was looking over the sons of David's father, he picked David as the one who had the right heart. He had the same desire God had. He thought like God, because he had a heart like God's. And he did, it says here, and he did God's will. In the New International Version, it's translates that he will do everything I want him to do. He will do everything I want him to do. That's how God looked upon David. And when you think about it, if you were a owner of a company, you would look for an employee who is going to do what you want them to do. Those are the kind of employees that are really pleasing to you, and you can work together and you can really accomplish a lot of things if you're working together. And you got a guy that, you know, he's willing to follow instructions, willing to work together. Also, David had faith. He had confidence in God. David believed that God rewarded those who diligently sought him. And David didn't just intellectually know God, what God wanted. David put into action what God wanted. He put it into his life, into decisions that he made. He did God's will. He did God's will. And that's what really pleased God. So who else does the Bible say pleased God? There's one very obvious one over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And this is after Jesus had just been baptized. And in verse 16, he came up out of the water, and the heavens were open to him, and the Spirit of God was descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we have a father who is well pleased with his son, and his son being Jesus. And you know, it's a wonderful thing for a son to be well-pleasing to his father. That's a wonderful thing, to have a son that is well-pleasing to their father. I never knew my grandfathers. The one passed away before I was born. The other one passed away when I was just a year or two old. And the same with one of my other grandmothers. But one grandmother lived that I was able to get to know her a little bit. And one thing I can remember about my grandmother was that she had three boys and two girls. Quite a good little family she had. And she was well pleased with all five of her children. That was one thing that really she was satisfied about her life. All five of her children did well. They were good children, never caused her any trouble, major trouble. They were all talented, successful, hardworking. They had a close relationship with her. They all were really close to her. And they also had a good relationship with one another. So that was a wonderful thing. And that's the same thing is when a son is well-pleasing to his father. So the father was well-pleased with Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, a second incident. This is a different time. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And this is what is called the Transfiguration, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on this high mountain. And he was transfigured before them. And in picking it up in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Once again, the Father tells us that Jesus, he was just so well pleased with Jesus. And he wanted the men that were with Jesus to know that they really should be paying attention to what Jesus had to say. Hear him, what he had to say. Look at his example. You say sometimes by how you act. Don't even have to talk. But he says, listen to him. Learn from him. Jesus does what is pleasing to me. So as you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, you can see why God the Father was pleased with Jesus. You can see it. And we can learn. I mean, if you look at it, if you read through the accounts from that perspective, just kind of seeing, well, why was God pleased with Jesus as you read through it? You can see it. So was God pleased with most everyone in the Bible? Now, I've already pointed out to you there was a man named Saul he was not pleased with. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, points out someone else he was not pleased with. And we can learn from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. It's actually more than one person he was not pleased with. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." This is talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. God miraculously provided a cloud to protect them by day and to lead them. And he had miraculously opened up the sea for them to walk through to escape from the Egyptians. And they ate the same spiritual food. He actually provided spiritual food for them. Not only physical food, he provided spiritual food. And they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So somehow Christ was providing spiritual food and water for them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Not well pleased. Why wasn't God pleased with them? You can read the account of this over in the book of Numbers. But in summary, these people complained. They murmured. They threatened to go back to Egypt. They weren't happy. They did not have faith in God. And God was not pleased with them. They had no perseverance. We're all going to face troubles and trials and times when things are not, don't seem to be going just right. Don't seem to be going well. You don't seem to be blessed. They had no perseverance. They had no faith that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They had no faith that God is really good, really kind, really merciful. And they had no perseverance. So these are some of the people that pleased God. We can learn from their examples. There are examples all throughout the Bible of people that did not please God. You know, these are just two. Saul and the Israelites. What are some of the things that pleases God? The scriptures tell us specifically some things that God is pleased with. It comes out and directly says, these things God is pleased with. So we can learn from those scriptures lessons that help us understand what pleases God. And the first scripture I want to go to is 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 17. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 17. And this is toward the end of David's life. David, we know, pleased God. And he was a wise man. He could look back on his life. He could tell the people, you know, this is what works. And so he kind of gives God the credit and with praise. But then in verse 17, 1 Chronicles 29, he says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. So he had offered many gifts for the building of the temple. That's what it's talking about. And it gave him joy to offer these things, because this temple was to honor God. But he tells them here that God has pleasure in uprightness. God has pleasure in uprightness. The New International Version translates this integrity. Maybe a more modern word would be integrity. God has pleasure in integrity. Or in other words, doing what is right. Keeping one's word. Being honest, being just, being honorable. Maybe a more literal translation would be moral straightness. Moral straightness, uprightness. Being morally straight. Doing what is right morally. Having a high standard of excellence morally. A person with integrity pleases God. And in order to have integrity, you have to have self-control. Because there is going to be temptations. There is going to be situations where it's going to try us. We have to have self-control to be upright or to have integrity. So that pleases God. Psalms chapter 69, Psalms chapter 69 and verse 30. This is a psalm written by David, it says. Psalms chapter 69, verse 30. He says, I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull which has horns and hooves. So he's saying here that it's pleasing to God for us to sing songs to God, to give our thanksgiving, to sing praise to our God. This pleases God very much. And David was one who loved to praise God with psalms. And he knew that music is very uplifting. It was very uplifting, I think, for him. And he was able to uplift, even accounts he uplifted Saul with his music. But this is, music can be very uplifting, and music pleases God. He likes when we sing and praise him. And, you know, it's It's because we're praising and singing about good things. We're singing positive things. We're singing about, you look at the words of the songs that we sing. They're very positive, uplifting things that tell us about God. Verse 32, it says, "The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live." One thing the humble can do is sing praises to God. No matter how low you feel, how downtrodden you feel, you can sing. You can sing a cheerful word. Maybe you don't always have the melodies exactly right. You keep trying, you'll get it. Some people are just more naturally talented, but we all can sing. Psalms 147, verse 11. Something else that the Bible says pleases God. So we've learned now that integrity, uprightness pleases God. Singing praise, giving praise pleases God. Psalms 147 and verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy." It pleases God to see us fear him. And what that really means is to have proper respect for him, to have a reverence for him, to have a reverence for what he says, for his word. We tremble at his word. That is the proper fear of God. And it says, "He is pleased with those that hope in his mercy, those who trust in him for forgiveness." They're willing to believe that God truly can forgive. And they trust in him for forgiveness. American Standard Translation has, "Those who wait for his loving kindness." Those who wait for his loving kindness. You know, sometimes it seems like we do have to wait for answers to our prayers, for seeing how God's going to work things out. You know, and waiting requires patience, requires perseverance again, requires self-control, not giving in to the thoughts of giving up on God or blaming God or coming up with the attitude of the Israelites. So he points out a couple of things here that he takes pleasure in. One is having the proper fear of him, and having, as the New American Translation has it, those who wait for his loving kindness. Those who are waiting know it's going to happen. They're just waiting. Verse 10, it says, "He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man." Those are temporary things. You know, the world gets all excited about the Kentucky Derby and the horse that can run the fastest. Or the world gets all excited about the Olympics and the men who run the fastest. Those kind of things, those are not the important things to God. But the important things to him are those who have the right spiritual attitudes. And the, you know, we don't hear anything about that in the media. Psalms chapter 51. This is another psalm of David. Verse 16. Psalm 51, verse 16. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." So, sacrifice isn't what he's really pleased in. He told us that in one of the other scriptures. you do not delight in burnt offerings. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise, because he's very pleased with those. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These you will not despise. The word desire there in verse 16 means to find pleasure in. Means to find pleasure in. You don't find pleasure in sacrifices. But he does find pleasure. What it means is that he does find pleasure in a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, because he knows it's going to bring good fruit. It's going to produce good things spiritually. So he wants us to be sorry for our sins. He wants us to be upset when we've messed up. He wants us to genuinely stop sinning. He wants us to stop going the wrong way. Just like we want a child who maybe has gotten in with the wrong crowd to get away from that wrong crowd. Just look at it that way. If you're a parent, you surely don't want your kids getting in with the kids that are going out doing drugs, illicit sex, all the kind of wrong things that kids can get caught up into. God doesn't want us to get into the wrong things. And he wants us to change and have a genuine desire to change. And a genuine desire to go the right way. He wants us to be humble. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. This is a very familiar scripture, but one we should think about often. Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. Talks about what pleases God. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? I mean, those things are worth a lot of money. Thousands of rams and 10,000 of rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? I mean, is that what's going to please God? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He answers the question in verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Those are things that please our God. The word require is often translated seek. What does the Lord seek of you? This is the Hebrew word that's translated require. It's often translated seek. What does the Lord seek of you? What does he really want? He wants you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Very high order there, but very wonderful things. Those are three wonderful characteristics that are pleasing to God. So each one of us should ask ourselves the question, each one of us, including myself, do I do justly? Do I love mercy? Do I walk humbly with my God? These are questions we can only answer ourselves and strive to answer to start doing them the right way if we aren't. Over in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 4, Isaiah 56 verse 4, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." To really understand the scripture, you have to really understand eunuchs. Eunuchs were men who had, for some reason, been castrated so that they could never have children. They could never have their own children. Oftentimes they were in captivity and made eunuchs. But eunuchs sometimes kept the Sabbath. And eunuchs sometimes did what pleases him, it says, and holds fast his covenant. And he says those eunuchs, he's going to provide a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. There's a better future for them than even having sons and daughters, and that's hard to understand as human beings. He's going to give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's an everlasting reward, much, much greater than this physical life, which is wonderful in many ways, but that's an encouragement there. But the point here I want to point out is what pleases God. Because this eunuch does, eunuchs choose what pleases him. And one of the things we can gather from this is keeping what the eunuchs were doing. They were keeping his Sabbaths. Keeping his Sabbaths is pleasing to God. They were holding fast to his covenant. And the covenant was an agreement where the people had promised to obey God. The people had said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." So these eunuchs were holding fast to that. They were striving to keep his Ten Commandments. I'm going to turn over to Exodus chapter 31. You could keep your place here in Isaiah chapter 56. But notice, talks about Sabbaths and covenant and doing what pleases God. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 12. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people.'" Then in verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath, this is a Sabbath covenant here. This was a covenant, it says. Us keeping the Sabbath, and then God doing his part, blessing us, blessing his people. It pleases God, as we see over in Isaiah chapter 56, for us to keep the Sabbath. And when we're keeping the Sabbath, we are holding fast to the covenant, because the Sabbath itself is a covenant, is a perpetual covenant, and it is a sign between God and his people. And it reminds us that God made the heavens and the earth. Reminds us that he rested and was refreshed, just like we rest once a week and can be refreshed spiritually. And that we can be reminded, as it says over here in verse 13, that this is the God who sanctifies you. He's the God who can make you holy. It's a holy day, and He can make you holy. So it's very, very important. And God is very pleased about the keeping of the Sabbath, because it's for our good. But it does honor Him too. It reminds us of Him. We acknowledge Him when we're keeping the Sabbath, that He is the creator of the universe. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is an instruction, especially to the children, about what is pleasing to God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. You won't realize how important this is until you grow up. But if you listen to this, you will be very blessed. It says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So children, if you want to know what is pleasing to God, what God can look down upon and see as pleasing, that would be obeying your parents. And evidently David was a son who was very diligent about obeying his parents. He was out as a child working in the fields, taking care of the sheep, very skilled at keeping the bad animals away. Just a child who had a lot of great qualities. So that is something that is pleasing to God, to have children obey their parents. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. This is just an instruction from Paul here in the book of Hebrews. 13 verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." God is well pleased when we do good and when we share. Just like Tom was talking about in the sermonette, being charitable, being generous. That is pleasing to God. Doing good and to share. Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to go through just a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs, just in one little statement, gives you a thought, gives you a principle. And he has principles that talk about what pleases God. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It's the first one I want to go to. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." God is pleased when there is justice, when things are done fairly. God is pleased about that. And people are not trying to rip people off. And fortunately, we have laws in this country that require that scales be checked every once in a while and those kind of things, so that people aren't ripped off. If we didn't have those kind of laws, people would be ripping people off right and left. It's just how people are. But a just weight is His delight. So being fair and just pleases Him. Over in verse 20 of the same chapter, it says, "Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight." So He's not pleased with those who are of a perverse or evil heart. They're an abomination. But the blameless in their ways are His delight, or He is pleased with those who are blameless in their ways. And blameless could mean without spot, without blemish. something that is sound, something that is complete, something that is full, perfect. That's how we should be in our ways. We should be sound in our ways, without spot and without blemish in our ways. It's what we should be striving to be. It's just a way of conduct. Our way of conduct in that way is pleasing to God. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. He is pleased with those who deal truthfully, who tell the truth, who give you the true facts. But lying lips, on the other hand, are an abomination. He takes no pleasure in that. He hates it. So He has pleasure in those who tell the truth. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. So sacrifices really don't do any good if your character and your actions are not good. But what He delights in, again, He delights in those who are upright, but He also delights in the prayers of the upright. He delights in our prayers. He has pleasure in the prayers of the upright. So, we have seen some of the things that God is pleased with. There are many things here that we've gone over that we can personally ponder and apply in our lives. And go back over this later at our own time and pace as we consider these things. But what does God say about those that please Him? What does God say about those that please Him? And we're in Proverbs. I want to just go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16, verse 7. What does God say about those that please Him? He says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him." When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. That's an amazing, amazing thing. So oftentimes, when we're pleasing God, we're also, our actions are pleasing to those around us. And even sometimes our enemies can see that we have right intentions, we have the right motives, we're not out to rip them off, we're not out to do them harm. They can live at peace with us. So it's just a principle that if you want to have peace, we need to try to strive to please God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 26. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." So in a sense, here is a promise from God that if we please God, we can often escape bad relationships, bad situations. A bad relationship can make you feel like you're in a prison, make you feel like you're in a snare, you're in a trap, and you just can't get out. But if you do what is pleasing to God, there is a way of escape. And oftentimes you can avoid getting into the trap in the first place. But there is relationships that we do not want to get into. We need to really consider when we're young and be discerning about the possible relationships that we might be getting into. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is just changing gears here a little bit, but still looking at what is pleasing to God. Verse 4, it says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." So Paul was saying that ministers who are teaching the gospel should be worried about pleasing God and not about pleasing men. It's really, they need to be concerned about what is pleasing to God and not what so much about what is pleasing men, at least on this, initially. Maybe eventually the men will come around and see that what is pleasing God is good for them too. So the focus for the ministry should be on what is pleasing God. This is the lesson we learn from that scripture. And then we turn over to chapter 4 and verse 1. It's talking to the brethren. It says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." The brethren need to be concerned about how they walk and how they please God. That is something that should be important to brethren. Not how we please men, but how we please God. It should be something we want to do. We should want to please God. So finally, what does God promise to those that please him? What does God promise to those that please him? Well, I just want to turn over to one scripture. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. I could answer this question probably with many, many scriptures. I just want to pick one. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and this is kind of a promise from God, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, he promises that we would receive whatever we ask. He promises to honor our request. Now, granted, sometimes it doesn't always seem like he answers in the way that we would think best. But we have to have faith that he knows what is best. We have to believe that he knows what is best. And if we're truly pleasing him, if we're truly obeying him, our requests are going to be in line with his will to start with. It's going to be, our requests are going to be for things that would be in line with his will. But he truly will. He promises to honor our request. So, we started about talking about two different employees, one that was pleasing to his boss, one that wasn't pleasing to his boss. And then we focused on the fact that God is really the one that we should be wanting to please. And we saw examples of some that pleased God and some that didn't please God, and we can learn from them. And we looked at what the Bible says pleases God. We considered some of the benefits of pleasing God. Now it is up to us. Will we do what is pleasing in God's sight?